We have been talking about the church. Last time we were together, we looked at a passage in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, where Jesus introduces the concept of the church to his disciples. And he, in that passage, we see these truths, and this is by way of review, but we see him introducing the church to his disciples, Matthew 16, 18. We see that the church is something that belongs to Christ, because Jesus called it my church. We see that the church is something Christ will build, because he says, I will build. We see the church as something Christ called ecclesia, which means called out ones. Jesus uses that term for the church. We see that the church is something Christ will establish using Peter and the other apostles. And we see that spelled out for us in the book of Acts. And we also saw that the church is something that shall be more powerful than even death and the evil one, because it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So why are we studying the church? You know, some of you may be asking that question, and at times maybe I ask that question, but, you know, as pastor, you may ask, how do I come up with things to say, or when to say things, and when to do certain series, or look at what passage? I don't know, except for this truth that God directs. Because as we are learning, the church is not a man-run organization, but a God-directed organism. It is living and alive, and the Word of God is alive, and the Spirit of God is alive, and He's alive in my heart and life, and in your heart and life. And as God is doing things in our midst, and He's doing things in my heart, He's leading us. I don't have any formula. I'm not following any plan as far as a preaching schedule or anything. God's directing us in these series and these messages. And so God desires us to understand the church. Who are we? Who are we? Why do a study of the church? The church is God's chosen instrument for the accomplishing of His plan in this age, and He has chosen to use you and me. You see, the church is made up of people, of you and me, and of believers all around the world. If we do not understand the church, we will be handicapped in our mission, and we will be a hindrance to God's work. We must have a biblical understanding of the church. So today, we're going to pick up from Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to now move to the book of Acts. God's going to direct us to the establishment of the church. The book of Acts portrays this for us. It's a history book of the early church. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1. This book was written by the Dr. Luke. He was a physician, a very detailed historian. He gave us the gospel by his name, Luke. And this is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. It is in this book that we see how God lays the foundation of the church using the rock, namely Peter and the other apostles. And we're going to watch, as we go through this book, we're going to watch all of this unfold. Now, you may be asking, are we going to go through the entire book of Acts today? Well, that was my desire. That was my goal, but I don't think we're going to get there. But we are going to do a brief survey of the first 8 or 9 chapters of the book of Acts, and this is why, okay? And we're going to be moving today, so we need to be awake. We have need to have nimble fingers. But this is where we're going. Some of you like to know where we're going to end up. Well, I'm going to tell you, okay? This is where we're going. I want you to notice these imperatives. The church is clearly God's idea. The church is God's idea. It's not man's idea. It's God's idea. And it's God's idea, and it's explained by Jesus Christ, and it's initiated by the Holy Spirit. Number two, the church is nothing apart from Jesus Christ, who is the substance of the church, it's his body, and the Holy Spirit, who is the strength of the church. So in other words, you take Jesus Christ away from the church, you have no church at all. Because there would be no founder, there would be no builder, there would be no substance, there would be no head. So Jesus Christ is imperative to the church. He's the substance of the church. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the strength of the church. You take the Holy Spirit away from the church, you have no church because you have no power and you have no direction. So as we go through our brief survey of the book of Acts, God wants us to understand these imperatives. Jesus Christ is the substance of the church. He gives it life and meaning. The gospel that includes Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection is the foundational message of the church. Again, we take Jesus Christ out, we take the gospel out, no church. What would be the point? There'd be no founder, no builder, no substance. Jesus Christ is the substance of the church, number one. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is the strength of the church. It gives the church power and direction. The Holy Spirit gives the church power and direction. So now, all of this is preparing us. And where are we going to go in the future? Well, all of this is preparing us, preparing for us a look at the church according to the remaining books of the New Testament. Because the remaining books, after Acts, will take us from the transition of the early church. They will transition us from the early church to the enduring church of which we are a part today. So the book of Acts lays the groundwork and the establishment of the early church. And then we look at the remaining books of the New Testament and we'll see a transition from that early church to what I'll call an enduring church, a church that continues on and spreads across the world, which brings us all the way up to today. Because we are a part of the church. All right, so that's where we're going. Now, let's take a look at the book of Acts. Again, hang on tight. We're going to move through this. But the lesson is simple. The truth is simple. These two points. Notice Jesus Christ, he's the substance of the church. I want you to notice how often he comes up and how the message of Jesus Christ is so very crucial to the church. And then you're going to see the Holy Spirit as the strength and the power of the church. And again, you're going to see that time and time again. Acts, picking up that Acts chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. These are words that Jesus is speaking. The context is that this is the very day that he ascends up to heaven to be with his Father. And he has all of his disciples around him. And he says these words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now notice, church, the Spirit of God is the power. And Jesus' instruction here is, listen, you wait for the Spirit. He will come. And He will bring power. He will empower you. To do what? To be witnesses unto whom? Jesus. So here's the picture. The church is made up of people who are empowered by the Spirit of God to declare Jesus Christ, who is the substance, the body of the church. Now, we'll go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. We'll fast forward a little bit. The disciples are now gathered together. They are all in one place. At the end of chapter 2, verse 1, you see they are all in one accord, in one place. And you see then that suddenly, chapter 2, verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, it's a fulfillment of what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. The Spirit will come and will empower you. I want you to notice here that the Holy Spirit's presence is evidenced by fire unto the faithful followers, and by foreign tongues unto the city of Jerusalem. Something new and something different has happened, and all the world will hear. You look at verse 5 there in that chapter, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." So, the evidence of the power of God is being made clear to all the world just right there in Jerusalem. Notice now that these men are not initiating all of this. They are waiting on the Spirit of God. Notice, dear ones, that the church is God's idea. It comes from God, and it is empowered by God, and it is made up of Him as our head. Jesus Christ is our head. Now later in Acts chapter 2, just to fill in the gap for us, what takes place is all of the Jerusalem hears the disciples speaking in foreign tongues, and they are understanding the message, even if they don't know languages. They're understanding all of this, and there's foreign, these disciples who didn't know these languages before are now speaking them, and it's just a miraculous thing. And people are beginning to wonder, what is going on? And so then stands up who? Peter. And remember, Jesus Christ made this clear. "Peter, I'm going to use you in a very profound way to establish the church." And we see Peter stand up. And he preaches a message, a powerful message. We'll pick up the message in verse 22. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Notice the substance of the message. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You take Jesus Christ out of this message, there is no message at all. The church must keep its focus on Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 33, same chapter, verse 33. It's the same message. Peter continuing on, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." Notice now the mention of the Holy Spirit as a part of the initiating the power of the church. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Church, we must get this message. We must always preach Jesus. Jesus Christ. And we must be empowered by the Spirit of God. You know what? This is profound for us. This means that sometimes we might make decisions that humanly don't make sense. Dear ones, Christianity is not something that we go by feeling or touching. We believe in a God who we cannot see, but yet we believe He is real and true. He is Spirit, and the Word of God declares Him to us. And Jesus came on this earth as God in flesh. And we believe all of this by faith. We must operate by faith under the power of the Spirit of God as a church. The church is a God-directed organism. It's alive. And the only way you can say it's alive is because it receives its life from God Himself, Jesus Christ. Staying in chapter 2, look at verse 41. Verse 41, this is following the message of Peter. Many were pricked in their hearts. In verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." What a day. Now here, let me challenge you with a thought. What caused those 3,000 souls to be added unto the church that day? Was it some dynamic preacher? Or was it the work of God? Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Let me ask you, who's directing and telling these people how to live and how to be a church? I believe it is the apostles under the direction of the Spirit of God who are taking all of the things that Jesus had taught them, and they're communicating it to these people, and they are living that way. How do you get 3,000 souls to do that? It can only be explained by a work of God. Church, Jesus Christ must be our substance. The Spirit must be our strength. Verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Again, I ask you, who's adding these people to the church? What's the Bible say, church? The Lord. Say it a little bit louder. The Lord. The Lord does it. It's not some dynamic preacher. It's not some dynamic program. The Lord adds people to the church. What we're reading here is the response of the people to the message. They receive the message and their lives are changed by it. And what happens? They begin to live after the pattern or the example of Jesus Christ. And they live the example of Jesus Christ because they are empowered by the Spirit of God. Let's go to chapter 3 of Acts. I want to draw your attention now to verse 6. Now, context is Peter and John are walking on the way to the temple. They see a man who is begging by the gate, and he is asking for money. And Peter then says in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, I want to tell you something. Where is the power coming from? I mean, let me tell you the end of the story. This guy got up, and he jumped up, and he leaped, and he was praising God, and it was just amazing to all the people. He was healed. But notice the substance of the message. It was Jesus Christ. It was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Again, dear ones, you take Jesus from the church and you have no church at all. The church has no head, no body. There is no church. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And again, I am just kind of breezing through this, but I just believe God wants to emphasize this truth for us today. Jesus is the substance of the church. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the strength of the church. Acts chapter 4, I want you to notice verse 7 and following. "And when they had set them in the midst," this is Peter and John, and they are sitting in the midst of the council of religious leaders. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" And now they're referring to the healing of the man. Verse 8, "Then Peter," look at this, "filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of a good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." I got to tell you, courage. Because here's Peter and John, and they're standing before these religious leaders. They've been arrested, if you will, and brought here by force. And this question is put to them, by what power or by what name do you do this? And then the scripture says, Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, the power, the strength of the church, he then proclaims the message, the substance, Jesus Christ to these men. Jesus Christ. And notice he continues on in verse 11 where he says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." And there we see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the head of the church, the key stone to this church. Let me continue on. Verse 12, Peter says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Allow that to sink into your minds, dear ones. Today you're under the hearing of the Word of God, and today God is sharing with you that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. No other name except Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Well, that means that there is only one way of salvation, and it's Jesus. You see the substance of the message here. You look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And look at this. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with whom? That they had been with Jesus. Well, here's the question for us, church. Do people, when they see us, do they relate us with Jesus? Would they say this about us? Take knowledge of them. Take knowledge of Pastor Josh that he has been with Jesus. Wow. Well, there's a lot in that statement, but the bottom line is that these men, these apostles, were living according to the example, the pattern that was set forth by Jesus Christ. And this was being noticed. Again, we take Jesus Christ away from the church. We have no church at all. Look at verse 20, the same chapter, Acts 4. Again, Peter and John speaking, and they say, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Again, this is mentioning Jesus as the substance of their message. He is the source of all of their material. Now, I want to take a little detour into the Gospel of John for a moment. I want to detour back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And here's why we're doing this. Okay? Acts chapter 4:20, Peter and John, Peter speaking, he says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So what are those things that they have seen and that they have heard? And by what power are they speaking these things? Jesus had already told them that this would take place. Look at John 14, verse 26. Jesus speaking to the disciples, he says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And what we're seeing in the book of Acts is this portrayed. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 26 and 27. Jesus again speaking, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And this is key, church. This is so very key, that the Spirit of God is the power of the church to direct people's attention to Jesus Christ. The Spirit does not exalt himself. He exalts Jesus Christ. And he testifies of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. "And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And then John chapter 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Dear ones, you take the Spirit of God away and you have no church, because you have no power, you have no direction and guidance and teaching. because it is the Spirit of God that brings to mind the work, the life, the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ that is the substance of the church. Go back to Acts, in Acts chapter 4. You see, the Spirit came to point people to Jesus Christ. And he is accomplishing this through strengthening God's servants with the substance of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Now look at verse 31 of chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is when the people, Peter and John, were together, and they were let go by the chief priests and elders, and they returned back to their people, to those that were fellowshipping together, and they prayed together, and the whole place was shaken with the power of God, the Spirit of God. And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. You know what? Speaking the Word of God with boldness is evidence of the power of the Spirit. You want to speak God's Word with boldness, you've got all the resources you need in the Spirit of God who lives within all believers. And we're going to look more at what that means, because in the epistles we see the Apostle Paul talking about walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And he's talking about all of these different things, and he's laying that out for us so that we understand we have got the Spirit and its power and its strength, and then we need to live in it and walk in it. Because the Spirit of God is going to testify of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have been called to do. We are God's ambassadors on this earth to testify the name of Jesus. But we cannot do that with any measure of success apart from the Spirit of God. If it sounds like I'm saying the same thing over and over again in just different ways, it's because I am. Because I believe this is so, so very, very important. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, what Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Look at verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? This is a story of Ananias and Sapphira. The people were being led to sell their land and possessions and bring it to the church so that the church might meet the needs of people. You see Barnabas, who does it at the end of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 5 introduces Ananias and Sapphira, who do the same thing, except for the fact that they appear like they're giving all to the Lord, when in their heart they are keeping back some for themselves. And what this is doing is, this is offending, this is lying against the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one that directs people to do such acts. Ananias and Sapphira, they sought to be obedient. They sought to appear to be obedient to the Spirit, when in fact, they were only acting. Why is this in the book of Acts? This is in the book of Acts to show us how serious it is, how crucial it is we understand that the church is directed and empowered by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God does not play games. Obedience is expected of God's people. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here we see Peter again answering to those that have arrested him. And he is preaching a message of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And I could continue on reading, but you see the focus again on Jesus Christ. I want to draw your attention to a man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel is part of this council, and he has this to say in verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So in other words, he says, move the apostles away. Let's talk together, council. And he says unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. I don't think he knew exactly what he was saying. Because in reality, what he said was that others have come and gone. What happened to their followers? Let's watch and see if this is going to go in that same direction. But what actually happened? Well, in reality, Jesus Christ has already come and quote-unquote gone. He's already died, but he's risen again. He's backed into heaven. So he's already gone off the earth. The church actually has sprung out of his death. It didn't disperse, it came into existence. The number of followers is greatly increasing, not decreasing. Peter and John, just previous to this, were miraculously delivered from a prison jail cell, showing that there is incredible power behind this ministry. Gamaliel, he speaks this truth. I believe he wasn't completely aware of the fact that he was actually confirming that this was a work of God. Dear ones, 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And we could go on and on and on throughout the book of Acts. We could look at the life of Stephen, a man who preached a message before the religious leaders with great boldness. And in that message, he brings forth Jesus Christ. And he gives his life for that message of Jesus Christ. Where's the power to preach like that come from? That comes from the Spirit of God, who brings to mind the truth of Jesus Christ. And in the face of stoning, he preaches Jesus. We look at Philip, and Philip is directed to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the scripture says that he was directed by the Spirit of God. And he preached Christ, preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus is the substance of the church. The Spirit is the strength. Acts chapter 9 is the story of Paul's conversion. And Saul was his name before his name changed, but Saul was converted. And he's converted by the Lord Jesus himself appearing to him on the road to Damascus. Saul was a persecutor of the church. But we see him, his life changed because of Jesus Christ. And then we see Ananias coming to him. And it says this about him, Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, that is Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with, what? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Saul's life was changed forever. And as a result, I believe the world has been changed. For the Apostle Paul then takes this truth of Jesus and it is spread across the known world. All right, so you might say, so what? Well, here's what it comes down to, church. We call ourselves a church. Well, if we carry that name, then we must focus on Jesus Christ as the substance of our message. And we must be empowered by the Spirit of God. He is our strength. This means that we go forth as a body with a very clear message, Jesus Christ, the gospel, and with incredible power, the Spirit of God. And that we tread carefully in making decisions and walking forth with activities because we must be directed by God Himself. We are not a man-run organization, but a God-directed organism. Lord Jesus, take this truth and plant it deep within the souls of your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.